Everyone has work. All work can be meaningful when it's done for God.
Because in many ways, this job is so hard. It can eat you alive if you're trying to do it on your own. I can't carry all their stuff and mine, but God can.
And I get to speak into it from a place of, hey, you're not the only ones who struggle with these decisions, but from a godly perspective.
I don't really feel like it's me saving somebody. It feels like kind of outside of me, or, you know, more so I'm just like a conduit. God's the ultimate healer.
And like I said, I want to try to uplift people in a world that is not always encouraging.
I'm trying to represent, I mean, how would Jesus run this business? He was a great leader. He was a great team leader. He was a source of wisdom and encouragement.
The job isn't about me or being successful or being having more influence or having more power. It's more about, it's got nothing to do with what I want to do. It's what God wants me to do. He wants me to be there.
All right, welcome to Blackhawk Church. My name is Chris, and I work here at Blackhawk. Welcome to Blackhawk. Those of you who are joining us online at one of our different sites, either in Fitchburg or downtown at the Upper House, or maybe you're in a venue across the hall, and those of you who are with me in this room, so welcome to Blackhawk Church. I don't know if you saw the article that was recently in the Wisconsin State Journal on the Dane County Farmers Market, but call your attention to that article. It's really a fantastic article. It talks a little bit about the history of the Dane County Farmers Market. And since 1972, the summer of 72, thousands and thousands of people every Saturday go down to the farmers market around the Capitol Square, really about 20,000 per Saturday. And for my wife and I, it's one of our very favorite things to do in Madison in the summertime. I bet we're not by ourselves. How many of you love to go to the Dane County Farmers Market downtown? Raise your hand if you do. Yes, absolutely. For those of you who did not raise your hand, that's one of the best things in Madison, so you should probably check it out. One of our favorite stalls or booths or vendors, I'm not sure what you call the individual farmers that go there, is called the Land of O's. And every time we go to the farmer's market, we stop by this booth. It's called the Land of O's because it is run by a family called the Oosterviks, and they're from Cottage Grove. Here's a picture of one of the Oosterviks. This is Joan Oostervik. I got her permission to take her picture. What they sell are all kinds of jellies and jam. So you see a picture of that. So my wife and I always pick up two or three of these because they don't last in our house very long. Because they're specialty jams. They put together things that you might not ordinarily put together. And here is our favorite. And you see a picture of it right there. I have it right here on the platform with me. Blackberry jelly and jalapenos. And it is, yeah, woo, is right. It's sweet with a kick. And this is the favorite part of the sermon right now. I'm actually going to take a little bit of this. No, do not rush the platform. I'm going to do this right here, and because I love this stuff. And with a little cheese. Watch it. Is this a great sermon or what? I'm telling you, it's sweet, but it has a kick to it, and it is so good. So we would encourage you, go to the farmer's market, go to the Land of O's, and tell them that Chris sent you. So I told her what I was going to do today, and she said, okay, fine, do that. So at any rate, show up. Very, very good jellies and jams. So here's why I'm doing this illustration. Those are two things that you normally don't put together, jalapenos and blackberries. You think, no way. But actually, when you put them together in the right way, it's like magic. For the next 4 weeks, the teaching team, we're going to talk about two things that we don't normally put together, our faith and our work. We think about them as completely opposite and different things, like jalapenos, and blackberries, jalapenos and strawberries. But if you know what you're doing and you put them together in the right way, oh my gosh, it is fantastic. So we're entering into this season, 4 weeks, and the new series is called Good Work. And during this season, we are going to be talking about how to put these two disparate ideas, these different kinds of things, together in one. Faith and work, we believe, go together. And here's where we're going for the next 4 weeks. Today, I'm going to just launch the series. Next week, we're going to talk about who I am at work. The 28th, we're going to talk about work and rest. And then on September 4th, Matt Metzger on Labor Day Sunday will have some of you up here and will be involved in a panel discussion. Work and faith, they actually go together. Work is what we do for 40 to 50% of our waking hours. I mean, much of our life is spent at work. And for the sake of this series, what we're considering work is basically, what do you do? Like, what do you do? You might be a full-time student. That's work. You're not getting paid. Sometimes you're actually paying to be a full-time student. But we would say that fits under this genre of what we're calling work. You might be a full-time or half-time caregiver. You might actually care for your parents. And you think, well, that is a total job. Many of us are working and doing things like that. You might be a stay-at-home parent. That's obviously a job. Many of us have clients, we have patients, many of us work at Epic or UW, we get a paycheck, so that's obviously work. We're trying to cover all of those things in this series, so we have a really broad umbrella when we're talking about the idea of work. It's basically, what do you spend your time doing? Now, immediately, some of you are thinking, what does he actually know about working outside the church? I mean, he works one day a week. I mean, what does he really know about working? So that's what my brother-in-law say. They always tease me. You work one day a week, so what's the deal? So we know that is kind of in your mind. And actually, I have worked outside the church. So when I was in graduate school, cleaned pools for a living, worked at the United Parcel Service at UPS. Still to this day, when I see a UPS truck, my back gets sore. Because I spent a couple of years loading those things and everything. But we knew you would have that kind of pushback. So like, this is not believable. He doesn't know what he's talking about. So we gathered together a focus group, and some of you helped us with that. We had 11 people in our focus group, 4 men and 7 women, and so those are the occupations that they had. So, and they still have those jobs. So we listened and asked questions around that table about work and how to make this series applicable for everybody in different kinds of different jobs. And one of the things that we talked about was that there is this idea of a separation between like our faith and our work. And we talked about, why is that? One of the reasons that we separate faith and work is really has to do with the church. It's the church's fault. So we'll take blame for that. Not just Black Hawk Church, but like the Big C Church. And I don't want to bore you with a bunch of history and theology, but for centuries, basically what the church has taught is that there is the sacred, and that like has to do with, you know, church world and church work and things like that. And then there's the secular, that's like what, you know, normal people do. But there is like people who are full-time committed to God vocationally, and that they're doing sacred, holy work all of the time. These are like priests and pastors and church directors and things like that. And then there's like the rest of the world. The church has kind of promoted that mentality, that what we would call dualism, for a long, long time. And that's like our bad. Because the idea of like serving God full time, well, I gotta like be a missionary, I gotta go to seminary to do that kind of thing. No, 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 no. The Bible never teaches that. The Bible actually teaches that everything belongs to God. In the Bible, there's no distinction between like, oh, well, this is sacred, and that's just secular. No, everything belongs to God. And the Bible teaches this in many different places. Here's one of them, Psalm 24:1. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. That's a classic passage. And I want to drive home that point because I'm afraid you're falling asleep. So say that out loud with me, reading together. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. I don't think everybody read that out loud. So let's all participate this time, okay? Everybody out loud, those of you who are watching on a screen someplace, say it out loud. Here you go. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, everything in it. The Hebrew word for everything means everything. It means all things. Everything belongs to Him. Your workplace, where you work, your school, everything, everything in it, everything in it. So shame on us for separating, like, well, that's just like church, secular, sacred stuff. And that's, well, that's just the world. Everything belongs to the Lord. Another reason we talked about in the focus group of why there's this separation is because in work world, basically, the idea that there's a separation is promoted. In fact, several people in the focus group said, if I talked about my faith at work, I'd get fired. My gosh, I'm not talking about my faith at work. I mean, I can't do that. No way. Part of that comes from the idea that the idea of being a faithful Christ follower at work carries with it in our minds the idea that, well, we need to like leave a gospel track or put our Bible out on the desk so everybody can see it, or like evangelize people when we're like around the water cooler, except nobody has water coolers anymore. Everybody drinks bottled water nowadays. So like, I've got to be able to share my faith and I got to do that kind of a thing. That's the mentality that Christ followers have when it comes to their faith. It's something that, oh, I've got to just ask people if they want to trust Christ right now here at the job. That's not what we're talking about. In fact, if you're an employer, a Christ-following employer, and you're about ready to hire somebody and somebody says, I'm only going to take this job if I can be active sharing my faith at my job, you probably wouldn't even extend an opportunity to that person because we're probably leery of that kind of thing already. There is this idea that in order for us to be faithful at work, we actually have to like preach at work. So there's two opposing different kinds of ideas. On the one hand, there's this idea that no way am I bringing my faith to work at all. There's just no way. And there's the other idea is that, you know what? If I'm going to bring my faith to work, I've got to like preach when I'm at work. And we're not saying that at all. In fact, I like what Tim Keller says in his book, Center Church. Christians make two opposing mistakes. On the one hand, they may seal off their faith from their work, laboring according to the same values and practices that everyone else uses. On the other hand, they may loudly and clumsily declare their Christian faith to their coworkers, often without showing any grace and wisdom in the way they relate to people on the job. We believe on the teaching team that there is a third way, that we can actually be full-on devoted disciples, followers of Christ, and at the same time, excellent employers or employees, excellent caregivers, excellent parents. We believe you can do both of those things at the same time. Now, if you were putting together a series on faith and work, we asked the focus team this, if we were thinking about faith and work, where do we actually begin? How would we start that conversation where we actually believe that like jalapenos and blackberries, these two things can go together? Where's a good starting place? Well, we decided the best place to begin is in the beginning. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1. The easiest page in the Bible to find. Genesis 1. Many people believe that Genesis 1 and 2 and the early narratives are the story of creation, but that's not true. They're not the story of creation, actually, if you read them. There's not much said about creation, actually. One little throwaway line that says, and he made the stars. You know, one line like that. It's really the story of the Creator, not the story of creation. And we learn something very significant about the Creator in the very first sentence. I'm reading from the 2011 New International Version. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can find it on the screens. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let me just stop right there. Now, creation, that sounds to me like it could be work. If you create something, you're actually... Are you guys paying? When you do this, you can participate. The sermon series is about faith and work and that kind of thing. If you're creating something, you are working. And that's not just your opinion. That's actually what the author says. It's work. Take your Bibles and turn to the next page in chapter 2, verse 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the of creating that he had done. It's very interesting as you read this in the original language that the word that the author is using here is a very common word for work. It's this Hebrew word right here, melaka. And if you knew Hebrew, you go, oh my gosh, that occurs like a billion times. That's the word for work. In fact, many commentators comment on this. This is Gordon Wynnum. He writes, it is the ordinary word for human work, and it is therefore a little unexpected that the extraordinary divine activity involved in creating heaven and earth should be so described. In the beginning, God worked. The ramifications for this are huge. And then the story of the Creator is that he creates human beings to be his vice regents, his images, basically, to be like him. And you see that at the end of chapter 1. Look at verse 27, chapter 1. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over every living creature that moves on the ground. Did you see the first job description ever given? There it is. Fill the earth and subdue it. That would take some... Wouldn't it? It would take some work to do that as we are ruling over God's creation, doing the kind of things that he wants us to do. The ramifications of these passages are unbelievable because many of us think, well, work actually comes from hell, basically. It's like, oh my gosh. Heaven is like no work, okay, right. You know, it's paradise. Like, we're not going to be working here, okay, right. What's hell like? Well, it's like work, I tell you. The Bible teaches something completely different from that. The Bible says that before there was any like sin in the world or before anything was wrong in the world, God worked and he wants us to work. Working is essential to being an image bearer, basically. We are like our Creator, Heavenly Father, when we are working. It's as much of being human as our gender. It's as much of being human as eating or drinking. It's as much as being human as being sexual. We are to work. We're to work. And it is good that we're workers. Well, many of us are thinking like, well, things are like way messed up. How'd that happen? Well, most of us know the storyline of the Bible, and we know if we keep reading the next chapter, and then the next chapter, chapter 3, we see that there is this thing that theologians refer to as the fall. In other words, God had a plan, And then he shared that plan with the human beings, but God's up here and humans are down here, and he wanted them to do certain things. And they said, no, we have a better idea. And whenever we say to God, we have a better idea, things tend to fall apart at that point. And that's what theologians refer to as the fall. Sin enters the world, and everything then becomes distorted and twisted. Even work, which God wants us to do and created before the fall. We read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. To Adam, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field by the sweat of your brow. You will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. That passage is loaded with theology. But for the purposes of this series, basically, we can basically see God had a plan, and human beings rebelled, and God had a response, and this is his response. There are consequences to rebelling against my plan. And now work is going to be, well, it's going to be difficult. Work is twisted different ways now. Here's some ways. The purpose of work was twisted. Originally, the purpose of ruling and subduing was to give glory to God so that this planet and his people could honor and glorify him. Everything that we would do with the creation would be for his benefit and for his glory. Now we exploit the resources of the earth for our benefit. It's been twisted. Work became hard. At first it was easy, it was a joy. Now it's difficult, it's difficult. We're paying for a mistake of not following the Creator. Working relationships became strained. All relationships became strained. Everything became strained. So now there's the idea of a hierarchy, and there's a powering up that someone will have over someone else. Someone will now be a slave to someone else, and we'll force people to work for us. So that strain took place in the untold billions of lives that have been affected by that. And then fourth, work became the end in itself. Instead of God being the end and glorifying him, now I work for work's sake because my identity is tied completely to who I am at work and how people see me. Not that I'm an image bearer of the one living God. That's not my identity. My identity is now in what I do, how I produce, how much I produce, what I get paid for that. That's my identity. Became an end in and of itself. It's broken and it's twisted. So then, as we pick up the storyline of the Bible, what did God do about that? Or what is he doing about that? Well, let's go back to the storyline. So in the beginning, God creates everything, and everything is good. Work is good. That's his plan. But then human beings come along, and they turn it upside down. They have a better idea. So they rebel against the plan. God has a response to that. And part of his response is that there's consequences for disobeying him. But he also, because he's a loving God, wants to, by his grace, rescue this whole mess and restore this whole mess just out of his grace. So God chooses one family that he will send the Redeemer from that family. And the head of that family, his name is Abraham. And from Abraham, the person who will rescue and restore the world will come. And his name is Jesus. And when he was born, he wasn't like all powerful, but he was like a servant to everyone. He was born in poverty. And actually, he worked, didn't he, for his like stepdad. He was a carpenter's son. There came a point in Jesus' life when he absorbed all of the results of the fall, all the evil, injustice, all the sin unto himself as he hung on that Roman execution rack. He died a death that we deserve to die and lived a life that none of us could die. So that when we place our faith in him, we become a part of his worldwide restoration project. Because he was God and not just man, he was able to overcome sin, death, and Satan. And when we place our faith in him and him alone, we then become a part of his restoration effort. And now he wants us to join him in this idea that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. He wants us, all of us, in whatever we do, to be like his light in the world. One day, he will come back and make all things right and restore this whole place. But until then, he wants us to be his light in the world because he's created us to be different, to be new creatures, a new creation, restored images of God. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. The new that will be Jesus Christ, it's already come, and it's come in us as the Spirit of God empowers us. And Jesus was very clear that we should live different kinds of lives if we call ourselves Christ followers. He said in one of his most famous addresses, the Sermon on the Mount, which I'm quoting like every Sunday nowadays, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. We could do the whole work series from that passage alone. It's very clear what he wants us to do as we're living our lives. Because he says, you are the light of the world. That means you're the light of your workplace. Why don't we say that to each other? I'll tell you what, why don't we look at each other and say, you are the light of the world. Go ahead and turn to somebody and say, you're the light of the world. You're the light of the world. Okay, let's do the same thing and do this. You guys are doing a good job. Now say, you are the light of your workplace. Turn to somebody and say that. You're the light of your workplace. Awesome. As I'm looking at this room, I'm sure in other venues too, there's some people that are going, I'm from Norway, Germany, and Sweden. We do not do that kind of thing right there. That's like pushing the edges right there. We're not going to do that. That's okay. But if you're a follower of Christ, you are the light of your workplace. You're to bring light to that place. Well, how do you do that? Well, good question. Much of it, the change that can take place, is just rethinking about the fact that my faith actually can be in the workplace through the things that I do. And that's not necessarily like leaving a track or preaching to somebody, but it's my attitude has changed about, hey, this isn't like from hell. This is like something God wants me to actually be doing. I'm reminded of the words of that great 20th century philosopher, Woody Allen, when he said 90% of life is just showing up. You just show up with a different attitude. Another philosopher, sociologist named James Evans Hunter talks about being a faithful presence in our world. Faithful presence in the world means that Christians are fully present and committed in their spheres of influence, whatever they may be, their families, neighborhoods, voluntary activities, and places of work. It doesn't matter if I'm retired and I'm volunteering someplace, I can be a faithful presence of the Lord in my workplace. It doesn't matter if I make sales call. I can be a faithful presence It doesn't matter if I have a bunch of patients and write scripts for them. I can be a faithful presence to them, or to my students, or to my children. I can be a faithful presence because God works, and his image bearers should be workers. When we're working, we're reflecting what God wants us to actually do. Work is good. Well, what does that look like in our workplace? Well, this is the hard part about a series like this, because so many of us work in all kinds of different places. Okay, we got like hundreds of people that work on campus or at Epic and stuff like that, but we got people that work all over the place at Black Hawk Church. So what we decided to do was to interview some of the people, some of you guys, and say, like, help us figure out, what does that look like in your sphere? And here are some of the comments we got from Brandon Taylor, who's a news anchor at WKOW. There's a lot of brokenness in the world, so sharing my faith, my testimony, even around work, has kind of made me the WKOW chaplain. Sharing my story, being in the community, working with students, I might not be able to preach or give a sermon from the desk, but by my acts, my deeds in the community, hopefully people will be able to see God's light a little bit. This is from Holly Hosenzahl. She works as a software engineer in the area of meteorology. There are millions and millions of people who look at our forecast every day, be that on an app or the Weather Channel, and our work allows them to make informed decisions about how they protect themselves and their families and property. I see God's work in my opportunity to make people safer. This is from Julie Godshall, a stay-at-home mom. As a stay-at-home mom, there's no boundary between work and household management and kids and rest, and it's entirely on me to carve it out. It can be really hard because I always feel like I'm doing one thing well and neglecting the others. As a result of that, at the end of every day, there's something I can feel guilty about. I want my perception of how I'm doing to come from God, trying to call on him and trust him every morning. I want to trust him and to make me more patient and grace-filled and wise than I could be on my own strength. This is from Jamie Fuller, restaurant owner and operator, Chick-fil-A. The restaurant industry is wired to be about how much you can get out of people and how much output and profit you can get. As a Christ follower, we instead try to focus on relationships and care about people and their salvation, which can lead to a lot of really cool opportunities. It gives a lot of purpose to what we do. I always say we're in the people business, not the chicken business. Amen. These people have figured out a way to be a faithful presence in their world. They've figured out a way to make their faith and work go together, like jalapenos and blackberries. Things we might not put together, but if we do in the right way, it's like magic. For the next several weeks, we are going to be focusing on how we can do this together. And we have provided some tools for you that might help you as you think about your faith and work. One of the tools is this CD. It's for sale for $3, and it's available at the info desk here or at whatever site you're at. And this is a really powerful tool. I've used it. It's very, very powerful. So on the way to work, you play part of the CD, and there's songs and worship and a liturgy in there to help you think about your hands and your heart as you're going to work. And it really helps you focus on the Lord. And then at the end of the day, you plug the CD back in, and there's a second part as you're driving home that helps you think about what just happened there and how do I relate that to my life as a Christ follower. I completely, highly recommend this CD. Also, there are some excellent books available, and there you see them on the screen, and every one of those books we've read through them, and they are excellent resources for you. We just call those to your attention. The fact of the matter is that we should not separate our work and our faith. We should put them together. This idea of being dualist, that is not good. It's not biblical. Because God owns everything, and he wants us to be a light in the world. And we are a light in the world when we put our faith and our work together. Let's pray. Father, I know a message like this can just be challenging on a number of levels, because many of us are like, okay, great, I get that, but how does that actually work in my workplace? And I pray, Father, that your Spirit would do a work, and as we think and pray about this over the next several weeks, may we see the people in our different spheres of influence. May we see them differently. May we be a faithful presence in our work. May we not buy into the world's idea that, no, my religion has to be completely different from what I do at my job. Help us, Father, to marry these two concepts together by the power of your Spirit and for the glory of your name. We pray this in Christ's name, for the sake of his reputation. All God's people said, amen.